Welcome to Renewed by the Word with Pastor Edwin from Redeemer Church, Miami. We are glad you can join us today. Please grab your Bibles as we walk through the Word of God together this morning.
Our scripture lesson is taken from Jonah chapter 1. If you want to try to find it in your Bibles, it might be a little hard. You go to the Psalms right in the middle of the Bible and you hang a right. And we're going to be reading from Jonah chapter 1, the first 16 verses. If you have a phone and you want to find it a little bit quicker, feel free to do that. If not, it'll be here in the church behind me here in just one second. As we always do in our church, we stand together as a show of respect to God's word so that we can read from our scripture lesson today, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. This should sound very familiar to you very quickly. Jonah chapter 1, word of God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Amen, church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pause on this beautiful Sunday morning as we all face the beginning of another school year. And as things get busier and schedules get busier and the calendar gets filled up, I pray that we would keep our eyes focused firmly on you. We thank you for the gift of worship. We thank you for the gift of being able to look into your word, to glean your truth, to hear your voice. And now, God, speak to us today. I pray it would be your voice and not mine that is heard today. We love you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus who makes this possible. Bless your word. Open minds, hearts, eyes, and ears that we would hear your truth for us this morning. We pray this in the very powerful and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Well, true story. While Alex was preaching in July, I was working on figuring out what to do with these 3 weeks. There's a three-Sunday gap between the Communion Sunday, which I already knew what that was going to be about, and the end of the month, which is where we launch into Genesis. Just in case you're wondering, we're going to preach all the highlights, those mountain peaks, through Genesis on our way to Christmas so that Christmas makes a lot more sense. And so, you know, kind of selfishly, I guess, I thought, you know what, I want to preach a couple of chapters out of Philippians. And there was a very loud, not going crazy, at least not yet, so don't be scared, a loud voice that said no. And I thought, okay, well, you know, I've really wanted to preach out of 2 John for a while and maybe Philemon, those small letters there at the end of the New Testament. And again, it was a no. And actually, this experience that I kind of had there for a moment was like, you need to preach Jonah. And I have no idea why. No idea why. Jonah was a book that, looking back on, as a youth pastor, I used a lot. The imagery is very rich. It's very powerful. In Bible study, it's been tossed around. But I think that I have not preached this book. At least we will have, me and Gigi would have to go back on the YouTube and backtrack for 13 years. But I don't believe I preached these four chapters to you since Redeemer was born 13 years ago. And so I said, you know, that's just something, you know, on the side of my mind. And I went back to looking at New Testament stuff. And again, it was loud. And the Holy Spirit was speaking very loudly, now yelling, no, you are going to preach Jonah. So I personally don't know why or how, but I do know that someone either watching online, which if you're watching, thank you for joining us today. For someone here who will come in the next 2 or 3 weeks, this message is for you. So again, just the Holy Spirit kind of overpowering. And once he started yelling, I said, okay, you know what? I need to do what you say. And that's why we are here in Jonah chapter 1. So let me set the stage for you so you understand kind of where we are. Because Jonah gets lost in terms of the history and what's going on. King David has died. Solomon has died. The kingdom has broken in half. You have a northern part of Israel, which keeps the name Israel. And you have the southern part, which keeps the name Judah. Now, at this moment, there is the rise of the Egyptian Empire has kind of faded into the distance. And the Assyrian Empire has come onto the stage, the historical stage. They are a northern empire kind of occupying what is modern-day Turkey, Jordan, Syria. They're leaning on Israel. Now, the only other time that we see Jonah's name in the Bible is in 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14, where he is noted as preaching a very encouraging message to one of the kings of the north. Even though those kings were in disobedience to God and they divided the nation, there was a couple of them that were God-fearing, kind of godly men. And so Jonah preaches to one of them, shares God's word to one of them about expanding the borders and, you know, economy and conquest. And the north grows a little bit and they're shielded from the Assyrian Empire. Now, historically speaking, the Assyrian Empire has a high, low, high. Right, so they're very, very powerful in the mid-800s. Remember, we're counting down towards Jesus. Then they have a low point, and then they have a high point again where they destroy that northern part of Israel here in 722. Right in the middle is where you find Jonah when they were kind of vulnerable. They had another enemy from the north who was pressing down on them, and they came as close as 100 miles to Nineveh, the capital city that we're talking about here. And that was a low point for them before a very powerful king arises, and then they kind of surge again. They destroy the north, they expand, but then Babylon comes calling, and they take over kind of the whole world at that point. And you got a taste of that when we preached through Daniel this past fall. So that's kind of where you find Jonah. I just want you to find his place in terms of the history, the progression, and in terms of scripture. So here is Jonah going about his business, just like you go about your business on a typical day. And then the word of the Lord comes to him. There is this very powerful, this very tangible person, word of God. He can hear it. He can almost reach out and touch it. And it's a beautiful experience to have, especially for these prophets when they're sitting there and then they are overwhelmed by that word of God. And it's probably happened to you as well without even realizing it. When you were facing a choice or there was something to say to a family member or a friend or a coworker, and you were just kind of overwhelmed with the direction, overwhelmed with the particular words, that's the word of God kind of coming, the Holy Spirit working through you to communicate God's truth to someone. So that's this beautiful experience where I am in this very beautiful connected relationship with God, and I am hearing of him, and as a prophet, I have something to say to the people on his behalf. Now, here's the problem. He says, go to Nineveh. Nineveh, because its wickedness has risen against me. Now, you got to understand, this is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. So let me draw a parallel for you. We're showing you the map here of the distance. Would you just come in 1 second? Gigi, can you switch over to the other one, to the picture of Nineveh? Church, if we put you on a plane right now, I just want you to understand Jonah. I want you to understand what he is feeling and what he is sensing as an Israelite heading into Assyrian territory, into Nineveh. There you see it. Those are the ruins here behind me. For those of you at home, you can see it off on the side or over your screens. Those are the ruins of Nineveh till today. Look at all the little homes all around it. That's how big this city is. And the ruins are still there in modern-day Iraq. Okay, and you can see all the little houses, those little dots all around it. So you can get a sense of how massive this city was even in the ancient world. Now, one of the, and thank you, Gigi, you can leave it there for a few moments. Jonah resists, first of all, because obviously they were an enemy of Israel. But you need to understand a little bit more. And as I was saying, if imagine right now if I handed you a Bible and we paid your airfare to Tehran, Iran, the capital. And I said to you, I want you to get off the plane when you get there with your Bible in hand. I want you to go to the first corner you see, and I want you to identify yourself as an American that has come to preach now the Bible to the folks in Iran. How long would you last? 10 seconds if you're lucky. If you're lucky. You wouldn't even be able to pull the Bible out of your pocket because they would know that you're different. Well, that's Jonah's feelings towards going to Nineveh. Just to give you a deeper sense, the Assyrians recorded their history for us on stone tablets. They drew the things that they did. The Assyrians would go into a town or a village. They would pull people out of it. They would slaughter them all. They would lay them down all around the town or the village or at the entrance, and then they burned the whole place down. So as you were passing, if you were on a caravan, you would see just bodies as far as the eye could see and a burning town in the distance. This is what they did. When they conquered you, when they came to your town or village, and they wanted to use you as a slave in Nineveh, what they would do is they would find whoever the head of the household was, typically a male, a grandfather, a father, or both. They would cut off their heads, they put their head on a stick, and they would give it to the family. So that as you paraded through the city of Nineveh to now become a slave, this was the representation of your family, a head on a stick. And then if that hasn't convinced you of who these people really were, the Assyrians had the very bad habit of when they conquered you and if they wanted to just toy with you for a second, they would cut off both of your legs, they would cut off one of your arms, and then they would shake your hand as you bled to death. And they would laugh in your face, and they would shake. They would leave one arm available to shake hands with you and smile as you bled out and you died. This is who the Assyrians are. And so now you understand when Jonah receives a word of the Lord, as precious and as beautiful as that is, and he says, I need you to pack your bags and go to Nineveh and preach against them. This is who you're dealing with. And so now I'm trying to share this with you so you can kind of get into his shoes because it's very easy to dismiss him as, oh, he's just being disobedient. Well, you need to understand what he's up against. And that's what he was up against. These were the sworn enemies of Israel, and Jonah had seen the carnage that they left behind. He had walked past it, going from town to town. He had heard about it. And so once the word of the Lord comes to him, and says, I want you to go to them. His answer is simple. Never. Never. It was repulsive to him to preach God to these people. But here's the key to the whole thing. The key to the whole book is in this one little verse. It says, because their wickedness has come up against me. So I want you to go. If God wanted to destroy them, why warn them? Right? If God wants to destroy them, why warn them? He could just destroy them. He warns them, and Jonah knows this, and we'll get into that in the next 2 weeks. He warns them so that they would have a chance to repent. In the same way that you are warned of your wickedness and your sin, Sunday after Sunday, and your need to repent and be faithful and walk with the Lord, Jonah now is sitting here listening, and Jonah knows the Bible's not put together yet, okay? Israel has scrolls. But he knows from his scrolls, because we're pretty on into our history now, he knows that whenever God was going to destroy Israel, a word came to Moses to go to the people that they would repent and change. A word came through Samuel, one of the prophets that dealt with David, that the people would repent and come back to the Lord so he wouldn't have to judge them and destroy them. So when Jonah hears, because their wickedness has come before me, I want you to go talk to them. He knows that God, as judge, is going to give them an opportunity. And Jonah cannot stomach that. Because you ask yourself the question, how can a good and a fair God give that kind of person a second chance? Have you not said this before when you watch one of those specials on cable TV? of some person who murdered a bunch of people. They've been on death row. And supposedly, right, you and me can't judge, but, you know, they met Christ. They received Christ. And you're sitting there on the TV watching this, and what goes through your mind automatically, just as a human being? I wonder if it's real. And I wonder if God would really accept that, right? Isn't that what you think? Let's be honest. Jonah's going to be a very honest book, so we got honesty, a very deep honesty for the next couple of weeks. But the problem is that we focus it all on ourselves. The spotlight is on me, and God cares about me, and God is going to bless me, and God is going to direct me, and God is going to protect me. And all of a sudden, when God shifts the spotlight to someone else, well, you're very upset. You're not very happy about that. But God does that. So let's ask the core question here in the middle of this first point. Who do you hate? You say to me, Pastor Edwin, I don't hate anyone. Liar. Such a liar. Because I know that even though you don't think about it during the day, I know that when you sit and you watch the evening news and you hear about the threat, and let's go from large to small, that, just to use an example, that Russia and China are to this country, don't tell me that you don't hate them. Because they are threatening your very way of life. They are threatening everything that so many people have worked so hard for, the investment that you have made in your life in this place. They are threatening that. So don't tell me for one second that you don't hate them. And you know how I can tell you that there's hatred for these people? Because in New York City and in California, Asian Americans continue to be attacked. They have nothing to do with the mainland, nothing to do with it. But just because they look a certain way and talk a certain way or from a certain country, people have beat them to a pulp and left them on the streets. This is America we are talking about. I'm not talking about another country. So now I ask you again, who do you hate? So let's reduce it. Let's make it a little bit smaller. Do you hate the Republicans or do you hate the Democrats? Do you hate the liberals or do you hate the conservatives? Because if there is one word that defines this country in this moment, is hatred. Which side do you hate? Is that not what the news cycle is telling us? Is this not what Twitter and what all these media things are about? Whose side are you on? Who are you going to hate? And don't tell me you don't. Because when you sit there and you talk to your friends or you talk to your family about certain issues, that's where the hatred comes out. But here's the trick. And here's what Jonah did. And here's where we are caught. As long as they don't like God or they hate church or they want to destroy Christianity, you feel justified in hating them, right? Because they're attacking your faith. They're attacking your God. They're attacking church. That's what Jonah said. That's what he's thinking in his heart of hearts. He is saying, the Assyrians hate Israel. The Assyrians want to burn this to the ground. The Assyrians want to put my head on a stick. Since they hate my God, which is the only true God, then I am justified in hating them. And now all of a sudden what you're realizing is that God doesn't play that game. So let's go a little bit deeper then. Here in this first point, sir, let's go underneath the surface. Jonah walks away from God because he is angry at God. He disagrees with him. He is disappointed in him. Why? And what Jonah does is what all of us do. You have been, since you were a child, you have been cutting and pasting together a picture of God. That's what you've done. You stitch it together, and you're hoping that it holds. I call that the convenient God, the one that fits into your world, the one who agrees with everything you do and say, the one who backs up everything you do and say, the one who always says, oh, of course, you're right. Of course, go ahead and do it. Of course, of course. That's the convenient God. But then every now and then, you bump into the real one, the one from Scripture, and then you're all offended. Oh, how could God ask this from me? How could God do that to me? How could God demand this of me? You know, I thought we had an understanding. I thought that we had something here. And what you had was a convenient God, the one who just rubber stamps everything that you want to say and do. And then you run into the real one like Jonah did, and you get very upset, and you get very disappointed because you disagree with God, because all of a sudden you bumped into the real one, not the convenient one. So then the question becomes, where do you run and hide? Where do you run and hide? When you know for a fact when you know for a fact that God wants you to say or do or live a certain way, but you continue to say or do or live your way, where do you hide? What is your Tarshish? What boat are you getting on to go sailing away? Because here's what you need. Gigi, you can put the picture back, please. Because here's what you need to understand. Nineveh, was the other one, was 500 miles away from Jonah. It would take them a couple of weeks to get there, nonstop. But Tarshish is over in Spain, on the Atlantic Ocean. Have you ever noticed that the Atlantic Ocean is ever mentioned in Scripture? Do you know why? Because it's the end of the world. Nobody goes there, because that's madness, because you can't see the other side. You can't see land. Think of the ancient world. Sea, chaos, untamed, unmanageable, even to this day. The ancient world was terrified of the ocean, terrified. That's why when the text says they tried to row back to the shore, what does that mean? Is that they could see it. So when you went on this, and by the way, from Joppa to Tarshish, do you know how long the journey was? A year. And do you know how much it would have cost Jonah? Every single penny he had. So when his God, his little cut and paste God, fell apart and the real God showed up and told him, you are going over there, he was willing to lose every single penny he had. He was willing to leave his entire family and life and country behind. He was willing to get on a boat for a year in order to not do what God wanted him to do. Have you been there before? Sailing off to Tarshish. Where do you run? Where do you hide? When God tells you to do something that you don't do it, there comes the anger, there comes the resentfulness. Who do you take it out on, that frustration? Because you know you're not doing what God wants you to do. So I challenge you this morning, where do you run? And are you running right now? What is God asking you to do that you just refuse to do? It could be something big as life direction. It could be something as small as letting go of a sinful habit that you cling to. Where is he leading you that you just refuse to go? Who is he leading you to? Has he put you in an environment where you could truly make an impact for the name of Christ and you refuse to open your mouth because it might cost you something? Where do you run? What is your Tarshish? Second point, Tarshish always brings trouble. Jonah's home, and we don't have the map for this, Jonah's home was 3 miles away from a small little place that you might recognize, Nazareth. Geez, there was somebody important that came from there. What was that guy's name? Gosh, what's his name? I forget. Oh, yeah, Jesus. Yeah, that's him. Jonah says, I will not share the word of God with my enemy. Let them burn. Let them die. May they end up in the fires of hell. But that other guy that lived in Nazareth said, I will go. And I will go and embrace God, Father, your enemies, us. And I will save them from the very fires of hell. Oh, but it gets better. He went down to that little dock called Joppa. Gosh, you know, there was this other guy, hard-headed guy, cheerleader, walked on water. Oh, yeah, Peter. Forgot about him. My goodness, in Acts, where do we find Peter? In Joppa, by the seaside. And, you know, he has this vision. Do you remember the vision? A blanket being brought down from the sky, all sorts of creepy crawlies. And what does the voice say? Take and eat. What does Peter say as a good Jew? Never. I will never touch what is unclean. What does the voice say? Don't call unclean what I have made clean. And then all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. The Gentile messenger is from Cornelius, a Gentile. An enemy has come asking for the gospel, because an angel appeared to him. And now Peter has a choice. Do I stay? Do I stay hard-headed? Gentiles, let them burn. as my culture has always taught me, or do I go? Do I answer the call of Christ and give them the gospel? When he goes to Cornelius' house, the entire house, Holy Spirit falls on them, and everyone gives their life to Christ. So there you have it, Nineveh and Tarshish. Will you rebel or will you obey? Will you obey or will you escape? That's what's before us today. Nineveh, as scary as she is, represents God's will for your life, represents God's call, faithfulness, obedience to him. It represents the fear of actually living in God's will, actually living in God's way, that you would step into God's will and way for your life and then operate from there, not tiptoe around it, but step into God's will and way, and then from in there, live your life. Much different than what we typically do. Nineveh represents a God, I'll go no matter what. God, I'll say no matter what. God, I'll bless no matter what. Tarshish, well, you already know about that. Disobedience, rebellion, unloyal, selfish. And here's the thing. Let's be more brutally honest. Because a lot of people say, oh, because so-and-so used to come to church. Listen, people leave the Tarshish a long time before they leave church. Because in the end, Tarshish is not a matter of the will, it's a matter of the heart. So a lot of people end up leaving churches way before because their hearts no longer belong to God. They no longer love the Lord. They found replacement gods. They've given their heart to another. They filled their life with stuff that is not God just to justify the direction that they want to go in. So don't be shocked when the storm comes. And don't be shocked when you can't roll through it or you can't navigate it. When the storms come, disobedience of God's will, that's where friendships are lost. That's where betrayals happen. That's where it really does take a miracle of God to repair things between people and within families. That's where you get in the way of the journey of another towards Christ, where you become the stumbling block when you disobey. When you give your life to Christ, it's not only about having a place in the new city, but it's about living the new city values in the here and now. And part of those new city values in the here and now are that we become missionaries to the people that we like and to the ones that we don't. Whether it's a person that you hate or just a person that needs Christ, either way, you are a missionary and God wants to heal our city and our country and our nation one person at a time. You heal one, you save one. So when Noah got on the boat that day, he thought, oh, wash my hands of God. I'm finished with him. He had no clue that God was just getting started with him. But now you've realized the very difficult truth that our lives are lived on a dock. And there's always a boat waiting. And that boat is always waiting to take you to Tarshish, really far away from God's will. And then there's a road right behind you that leads to Nineveh. Faithfulness, obedience, sacrifice, costs, but God's will nonetheless. And you realize that you're always living on a dock, making a choice between these two directions. Our third point, Tarshish always makes things backwards. Think about this for a second. Think about this for a second. Here we are in the middle of a storm, and here we are. These guys are crying out to their gods. Jonah's asleep. Throwing cargo over the side, Jonah's asleep. They are trying to row back to shore to save themselves and save everybody on the boat. Jonah's asleep. It's all backwards. The whole thing is backwards because Jonah is the one who should have led those men. Jonah is the one who had the word for those men. It was Jonah's responsibility to save those men, not those men to save Jonah. And that's what they're trying to do. Did you notice the question? What else can we do so we don't have to throw you overboard? Because we don't want your blood on our hands. They realize their position before God. They realize they'll be guilty. And then the captain of the ship has to go down there and say, why are you sleeping? Don't you hear the screams? Don't you feel the storm? We're not going to make it, but you're asleep. Listen, church, and I hope this has never happened to you, and I hope it never will. One of the worst moments of your life, forget about trauma and forget about death and all those things, because that's just part of this road that we all walk here on this earth. One of the worst things that could ever happen to you, if you consider yourself a Christ follower, not a Christian, I don't like using that word anymore, a Christ follower, the worst thing that could ever happen is to have someone who doesn't believe, who doesn't go to church, who doesn't know anything, look at you and say, but don't you go to church? Aren't you one of those people? That means you're asleep. That means you're not paying attention. And here's the worst part, because it gets worse. You need to understand that all of us live life on the sea. I don't know anything about boats. All of us live life on a sea. All of us. And all of us are trying to row in a certain direction. And storms hit all of us. And as the Christian, Christ follower, it is your job to bring those people safely ashore. But not if you're asleep. Not if you're taking a nap. On your responsibility. It is your responsibility to take hold of the wheel and bring those people ashore. If not, they will die in the ocean. They'll die eternally. You're supposed to be saving lives, not taking a nap while they perish. That is the true responsibility of the Christ follower. And I know it sounds heavy, and I'm glad, because it's supposed to be heavy. You must look beyond the 81.2 years that we're allowed to live on this earth, according to science, give or take a couple of years. You must think eternally. You must think long term. Isn't that what they always say? Think long term with your finances, with your investments. You know, what are you going to do with your children? What? That's details. Are we ready for the true long term planning? And are you asleep at the wheel while there are people around you that are drowning to death? And here's why it happens. When they asked him, and it sounded pretty, who are you? And he said, he answered, and I just want to read it for you. It says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the God who made the land and the sea. Well, that sounds normal to you. You need to understand something. In the ancient world, what did those people believe? They believed that there was a bunch of gods, and they all kind of got together, and they put together the earth. Right? And they created the land. But since the sea was out of control and untamable, you couldn't deal with it, they thought that was the one part of this realm that we're in that none of the gods could even tame that. That was the leftover of the chaos that they created from. And when Jonah says, you know, my God is the one of the land and the sea, all of them, did you catch the word? They were terrified. Because they're like, wait a minute. So that's the real one. But here's the problem with his answer. The word that he uses for worship is not the typical word that we've talked about a lot of in here about fearing the Lord, about being in awe and wonder. The word that's used there, when it says I worship the Lord, that's word for like, it's a Hebrew word for almost like being affiliated with. In other words, yeah, I go to church. Right? So when you're having a serious conversation with someone and they need to hear about the life-saving direction of Jesus, instead of saying, you know what, I walk with Christ, I'm not perfect, I have many ups and downs, but my goodness, look what he's done in my life and heart. And I know he'll do. Instead of doing that, you're like, oh, yeah, you know, if you ever want to come to church with me, you can. I'm just loosely affiliated with Jesus. Yeah, you know, every now and then I pray. Instead of saying, you know what, I walk with the Lord. I walk in step with his will. I know you can too. I go every now and then. You want to come with me at Christmas time? That's what he's saying. I'm loosely affiliated with God. And that is such a pathetic and poor witness. What a missed opportunity. A missed opportunity before these men. And how many missed opportunities are there in our lives when there are people around you who are begging, they are begging to hear this beautiful gospel, this life-saving gospel. And your answer is, oh yeah, I go to church. Really? Really? Is that what the cross is worth for us? No, your answer should be, you know what? Man, I'm so not perfect, but Jesus is doing a work in my heart. He's changed me. I'm still figuring it out. But my goodness, every single day I try to take another step with him. Give people the real answer. And not the Jonah answer. I'm a Hebrew and I worship the God who made the sea and the land. Yeah, in other words, I kind of hang out with him. No. Either you follow or you don't. Either you live for him or you don't. There is no gray with God. Stand up, stand out for Jesus, church. And let's go a little bit deeper. Then I want to share a text here with you. What we don't realize is this. The Christ follower needs two things really to survive. Word and witness. Word and witness. Those two things. A Christ follower cannot survive without the Word of God. The Word of God is basically your food. Right? How long? I forget how long we can go without food as human beings. A couple of weeks, I think, if even that. Maybe a month or so. That's our food, word. But the witness is the water. Now, we can't survive without water. You want to see a human being die very quickly? Deprive them of water and they're gone. Word and witness. And what we don't realize is that even though if we're in the word, that's all well and good. But if there is no witness, we die just the same way. The reason that Jonah is asleep and he is angry with God and he considers Nineveh their enemy and he won't give them the message of God is because he is spiritually dead. Why? Because he doesn't want to share. He doesn't want to be a witness for God. So guess what, church? If you feel that your walk with Christ has no power, more than likely you're missing one of the two. Word or witness. You must have both in order to have a powerful walk with God, in order to stay in his will and his way. So don't be surprised if you feel that your walk with God is dead or it's limping or it's completely empty, shriveled up, because either you're missing the component of the word or you're missing the component of witness, and you need both to survive. You just can't spend your entire life on a Bible study and not give Jesus to anyone, and you can't spend your entire life on a street corner preaching Jesus to everyone without diving into the word. Both are needed in order to sustain us. Let me read something to you. It's going to be a little bit, but you're going to enjoy it. It's very scenic. There's another story in Scripture, another moment of an ocean and a storm and a man. And I want to read it to you. It'll be behind me here on the screens. For those of you at home, you're going to see it. Acts chapter 27. And you know that when you talk Acts, you're talking the Apostle Paul. Mind you, he is on his way to Rome to stand trial before Caesar and be killed. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramatium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salome. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. They knew when to sail and when not to sail in the ancient world. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, the wind of hurricane force, called the nor'easter, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Sardis. There they lowered their sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. Does that sound familiar? On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me.'" Two ships, two storms, two very different men. Paul, steeped in the word of God and in the witness of Christ, started churches all over the Mediterranean. Jonah, well, I don't have to tell you. Let's finish. "Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard," verse 15, "and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." Salvation comes from God. It's achieved through Christ, who is the true and greater Noah. And this reminds us that God does not really need us to save other people. He can do it on his own. Notice that Jonah is gone. The sea calms down, and it is the calming of the sea that shows these men who the true God is. It says that they offered sacrifices. When you offer a sacrifice, you're repenting for sin. And they made vows to him. They committed themselves to God. But here's the beauty of the church, and we'll close with this thought. God, in his great wisdom and in his great mercy, is allowing you to partner with him in the saving of another. And if you want to have moments to remember in your life that will echo for an eternity, then don't worry so much about the pictures you took on vacation, and worry more about the picture that you can take with someone that you bring to Jesus, and then we stand them right here and we pour water on their head in a baptism, because that means that they are going to live forever. That's breathtaking. That God, in his power and his wisdom, would allow little you and me to be a part of his saving purposes for another. And you will always be able to see that other individual for an eternity and know that God used you to bring them into the new city. That's a long-term investment. And that only happens when you walk towards your Nineveh. Scary, uncomfortable, but God's will and way for your life. And if you would just hear that voice, and if you would just turn your back on that boat heading to Tarshish, then you step into the salvation that God has for another. So church, I invite you and I encourage you. School is starting. As I always like to say, the invasion of the yellow buses, it's on its way. People are going to forget how to drive for the next 2 weeks. You're going to be very mad trying to get to work. But along with the fall comes opportunity. You're going to start bumping into parents again. Kids are going to be doing stuff again. And God is going to bring you that little boat of sailors who are desperately trying to reach the shore. And here's the thing. God is going to put you in the boat with them. And he's going to say, "Do you hate them? Or do you love them as I love them? Are you going to rescue them? Or are you just going to let them perish? What's it going to be?" And I say to you this morning, this is just Jonah chapter 1. We've just scratched the surface of these four chapters. So get ready. All right, it gets even more powerful as we go along. This is just the beginning. I say to you, church, today when you're at home and it's quiet and you're by yourself, raise your hand up to heaven and say, "Lord, use me. Use me to rescue someone off of that boat, to bring them ashore, that they can also walk with me to Nineveh." Scary place, intimidating place, but your will and your way for my life and also for theirs. Don't turn your back on God. Don't get on that boat and go to Tarshish. Don't. Turn and walk towards your Nineveh. Faithful obedience, and you will know blessing like you have never known it before. Jonah chapter 1. Let's pray, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gift of Jesus. We thank you that he decided to not call us enemies, but call us friends. That he decided to include us in his new city that is on the way, and we long for that day to come. Heavenly Father, I pray that today you would do a miracle in all of us. That even though we're human beings and we have our ups and downs, that you would just remove that deep-seated hatred we have of others. We don't talk about it with our friends. We don't talk about it with our families, but it's there. Things that are happening around us, continue to feed it. Because the devil wants us to turn on one another. I pray that us here and those watching online today and those who will see this later on, that we would be the peacemakers, that we would be the ones who bring people together, not tear them apart, that we would not go along with the agenda in our society, an agenda straight from the very pit of hell to destroy us through hatred and violence and separation. I pray that you would not allow us to be Jonah in that fashion. Give us the courage, give us the sight to be able to turn our back on that boat going to Tarshish. Just because we disagree with you, just because we don't like what you've done, forgive us for the false pictures we have made of you and that we've clung to. I pray that you will give us eyes to see the true God, the living God, the God who does punish sin, but the God who sent his son to forgive it. And that we would see the beautiful opportunity to be a part of someone's salvation. God, I pray that today you would put all of us in that very uncomfortable place of someone else's boat, that we would bring them ashore. Wake us up if need be. Don't let us sleep while others are perishing. Don't let us be Jonah. So, Father, I pray today that our eyes would be open, that our hearts would be softened, and that we would step deep into the will and way of Christ for our lives, that we wouldn't talk about it or tiptoe around it, but that we would step into it and operate our lives out of there, out of that place. Thank you, God, that you are a God of second chances, and you looked on the wickedness of Assyria and you were willing to forgive it. Thank you that you have looked at our sin and you have forgiven it in Christ. And I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength that can only come from the Holy Spirit to give it to another. Use us, God, as instruments of salvation. We pray this in the very powerful and precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Renewed by the Word. Our desire and hope is that your time in the Word with Pastor Edwin will continue God's renewal in your entire person and life. For more information about Redeemer Church Miami and Pastor Edwin, visit their website, RedeemerChurchMiami.org. That's RedeemerChurchMiami.org. May God bless you richly, and we look forward to being with you next week.